Good morning. Greetings of love to you. It's good to be back here with you again after being gone. And it's been a rich time here. God has ministered to us this morning in many ways. And it's very encouraging to me when I sense God's leading and the way He orders our services. The song that was sung here by the Kravitz, I couldn't have had a better introduction to the message that's on my heart than that. And the thoughts that have already been shared here. They practically had my title in one phrase of this song. And I'll give that in just a moment. But I'd like to say the theme of that hymn is absolutely the foundational element of spiritual flourishing. You want to rise up, you want to soar, you want to do well, you want to prosper in your life. With my whole heart, I humbly seek you. I yield my stubborn will completely. Do you get that language? It's a full yieldedness. It's a full surrender. May your commandments light my way. My life, Lord, is yours to control. I give you my heart and my soul. I seek your will, never mind. So when I complete life's race, well done, you will say. The second verse had my title. Your word has promised me the victory, and all I need to do is claim your strength to soar with wings as eagles, to walk, to run, and not to faint. And my title this morning is Rise Up with Wings as Eagles. And yes, it's a topic that I shared at the Christian Aid Ministry SALT conference last week. But I was so inspired studying for that. I was so challenged studying for that that I really wanted to share it with you here. And I felt like God gave me the clearing to do that this morning. And so that's my heart's desire. Rise up with wings as eagles. And I believe I was speaking there to a bunch of missionaries, but this applies to all of us in so many ways. And I want each of us to think this morning about our own life. And you know your life. God knows your life. But only you and God know all the details of your life. What are the circumstances of your life? And maybe some of you here in this room are facing things in those circumstances that are overwhelming right now. And if so, this message is for you today. If you feel like your life is going on fairly well right now, and you're not facing any major challenge, I want you to think back to times when you did, and how that challenge affected you, and how you walked through that challenge. And I want you to analyze that against the truths that we're going to be looking at here today, to consider how you will respond when the next challenge comes. So let's think about the difficulties that we face in our lives, and where we're at, and how we should be rising above them. Rise up with wings as eagles. I want to consider, and all of us collectively embrace, the overcoming strength that's available to us in Christ to thrive with grace in our lives. Paul says that we are to be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? In all these things, and He gave a long list of difficult troubles. I don't think any of us can top those things. And Paul says, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That, to me, is not just coping. That's not just surviving. That's not just somehow making it and getting through without a disaster. That's thriving. That's learning to sing through those storm times, truly soaring with grace and rising above those challenges and finding fulfillment in the journey. And that's God's will for us. How can we do that? And there's a lot of different kinds of provocations. He was talking about good provoking, but some of you have provoking going on in your lives that make you feel like giving up and quitting at times. And I think if we're honest, we've all faced those. I know I have at times in my life. And Satan wants to get us to draw back and quit. That's the purpose of those negative provocations. There are challenges that we're going to face. But all of us, I believe, have a desire to live with God's blessing in our life. We want God's will to be accomplished in us, and we would like to someday be on the other side of all of life's challenges and make it through to glory, right? I don't think there's any of you here that would say, no matter what you're facing, that you would that you don't want that to end well. It's just all this stuff that happens to us in the course of life that we don't always know what to do with, and we don't know how to confront it in good ways. And so this morning, I'd like to give us some specific things that we can do to learn to rise up with wings as eagles. All these things can be discouraging and defeating, but they do not have to be. We can rise up. Now, I had PowerPoints out there, and I contemplated doing it here this morning, but it felt like too much work. But the most important PowerPoints that I had were two pictures of eagles, and I wish I could put them up here for you so you could see them. But eagles are majestic birds. They capture human fascination in an interesting way. They're very unique among birds. They're powerful. And when they soar with their wings outspread, just gliding along, they have a picture of power and effortless movement that is inspiring. Eagles are known for their grace and precision in flight. They can soar for long periods, appearing effortless and just riding wind currents. And some of the other raptors can do that as well. But eagles do it better than any of the birds. Eagles are the king of that ability to soar and to fly with incredible grace and power. And if you watch close-up videos or you ever have the opportunity to watch an eagle soaring close-up, I mean, they flex their feathers just a little bit. Their wings will be staying relatively stationary, and they're largely flexing the feathers at the tips of their wings, and they're using their tail as a rudder. And they can do amazing things. They also soar to heights that are unattainable by many other birds. Bald eagles, which is what we have most here in what we would see most, and bald eagles are majestic birds. Our bald eagles soar up to about 12,000 feet, which is pretty high. Most small airplanes don't fly that high, and they can, but it's getting close to the point where you need oxygen to survive. But some of the African and South American eagles, which are even larger than the bald eagles, soar up to 20,000 feet. Scientists still don't understand how they can do that with the low pressure that's up there, because they do it without supplemental oxygen, obviously. So God made them to be amazing birds. I was a couple weeks ago coming home close to our house, and those of you who've been up to our place, you know we kind of live in wild country, and we see wildlife practically every time we leave the house. It's pretty rare we don't. Maybe in the middle of the day we might get out without seeing anything, but it's normal to see wildlife, and we kind of, you know, we get so used to it that we don't think twice about it. We just try and work out agreements with them to stay out of our way, and we stay out of theirs. And it usually works. But 2 weeks ago or so, I was driving home and was going past the neighbor's hayfield that he had just mowed, and I saw this huge, majestic eagle, bald eagle, land. He dove after something, landed in the field, and his sheer size, he was about a quarter mile away, but his sheer size made me just stop in my tracks to watch. And it was a picture of incredible, it was just awe-inspiring to see him take that dive, land in the field, and then he was standing there on top of whatever he got. And I don't know what it was. It wasn't close enough that I could see. But he was a big, majestic bird. And after I got home, well, I wasn't even home yet, and my phone pinged, and the neighbor texted me and said, "Hey, you're not supposed to stop and spy on the neighbors like that." And I didn't see him. He was there somewhere and saw me stop and recognized my car. But I said, "Hey, it wasn't you, but it was that beautiful eagle." And then we shared a little interchange. He was as impressed as I was with that bird. He said, "There's a pair of them there, and they're about a mile away from our place. I hope they stay there because we always are concerned about our chickens, that we have free range. And our chickens have been known to get picked off by eagles. One of the neighbors one time saw an eagle flying right down our road, Stony Mountain Road, with a big, beautiful chicken in its talons. So they can do that. But they're amazing birds and amazing predators. They can see incredibly well. They have eyesight that allows them to soar to fly at heights of several thousand feet and still see what's going on the ground. They fly about 31 mile an hour on average. This is bald eagles. Some others would fly a little faster. But they can dive up to 75 miles an hour. So you stop and think about that when they tuck their wings and go into a dive. And that's why they're so good at capturing their prey. But there's another thing about eagles that is a little bit of a disputed fact, but I think it's probably real. And it comes into the metaphor in Scripture that we want to look at this morning. And that is that eagles have the ability to fly into and ultimately above storms. And the majority of scientists that I found that weighed in on this subject would have said that they have this ability. There's not a lot of direct observation, partly because we're not usually flying into storms. There is a few scientists that I've seen that said it's not true. Eagles don't do this. But interestingly, the ones that were protesting were also ones that generally wanted to deny the Bible. And I think there's a connection there because Isaiah very clearly makes inferences to what seems to be this attribute of eagles. I found an article from 2019 that was published in the AJC, the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, and that's a fairly liberal newspaper. We sometimes advertise there. Mark will recognize that. It's a major paper there in Georgia in the Atlanta area. And there was a columnist that wrote a column for that paper in 2019 about eagles and about this specific attribute of the eagles and the ability to rise above storms. And I'm just going to read one paragraph of that article. And this was written by Patricia Holbrook. If you were to see an area filled with birds when a storm approaches, you would see two distinct reactions between an eagle and all the other feathered creatures. While other birds would try to flee or hide and take shelter wherever, eagles would take off. And I would say this is not universal. Sometimes eagles, if they're in a cave or an area that is appropriately sheltered, will also stay on the ground. But eagles can take off and go in the direction of the dark clouds. Fearlessly, the eagle would fly into the fierce winds using the storm current to rise quickly higher. The pressure of the storm is used to help them glide without using their energy, as their wings' unique design allows them to lock in a fixed position amid the violent storm winds. The eagle instinctively knows it. Just past the storm, above the clouds, there's peace and security, and it is the perfect hiding place. And I thought that was a really interesting perspective and made a lot of sense with some of the things that I want to look at. So for the purpose of this message, we're going to go with the assumption that eagles can fly above storms. Don't always, but they have that ability to do that. It was interesting to me, couple of the documented situations that we have where eagles' nests have gone through hurricanes, the babies, the nests are destroyed, and the babies that can't fly yet are usually either killed or found on the ground somewhere after the storm. But there's no instances of adult eagles getting killed in one of those storms. So they do something, and when their nest goes down, I think it's likely that this is true, because they have the ability to fly in high winds, and tucking their wings can still climb. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to start at the end of this chapter and then go backwards through it, or back up through it, I should say. Rise up with wings as eagles. We want to think about the storms that we face in our lives and what we're going to do with them and how we're going to overcome them and rise above them. And I want to start here in verse 28, which is the last paragraph in Isaiah 40. And Isaiah says this: Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of his understanding? He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And that's where our title comes from, Rise Up with Wings as Eagles. And there's a lot in those verses. But let's think about the words when he's addressing the faint and those who have no might. Those are states of being. And I ask you this morning, have you ever felt faint, like you were just did not have the strength to go on, or having no might, did not have what it took to overcome a situation in your life? And there's many things that can bring us to that point in our life. But have you ever felt that way? And then there's a promise there. It says he gives power to the faint. For those that have no might, he increases strength. And so we have a promise that is premised on that condition. If you have ever felt that way this morning, you're very normal. We all face those times. But have you found the overcoming strength that God wants to give you? He's got energy in abundance. He has power for you. He will increase your strength. He will multiply your abilities and capabilities. And these are promises for you and I. What are these storm winds that we face? So many things. For Brother James this morning, it's health. His heart is failing, struggling, and doctors are getting limited in things they can do. That's a storm wind, not just for Brother James, for the family, for all of us, as we confront those realities and possibilities. Health is often a significant storm wind for people. When you face health challenges that you can't overcome, it's discouraging. When you face a chronic pain that you can't overcome, it's discouraging. It gets very difficult. But there's many other things that can be storm winds in this context or leave us feeling faint and without strength. Sometimes we have personal failures. We gave in to a temptation and we feel like we're worthless and we feel like there's no hope and we feel like God is done with us. And so quick we can feel like we have no strength. We have no might. Sometimes we run into problems in our workplace, in the job. And maybe something doesn't go the way we want it to go. And on we could go. You think about the scenarios in your life that are the storm winds that cause you to feel faint or too tired to go on. Those are the things that God wants to give you and I grace to overcome and rise up above. Back to that song. I yield my stubborn will completely. My life, Lord, is yours to control. Those words hold a huge key that we have to think about. If we want to rise up with wings as eagles, whose life is it? Is it my life to make happen? Is it my life to keep control of the reins and invite God to come alongside? Or is it God's life? And if it's God's life, and we can yield our difficulties, whatever they are, to Him with a surrendered heart, it unlocks His power. It unlocks His might. It unlocks the strength He wants to increase. And I believe that's premised on something I want to look at here in the earlier part of Isaiah. You know, he starts these words we read this morning with a rebuttal. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the Lord, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not and neither is weary? And so he's premising these difficult conditions of feeling faint and having no might on the idea that somehow we don't know that God has all this power. Now, I believe this morning all of us here would acknowledge with our heads we know God has this power. God has unlimited might. We know it with our heads. But do we know it with our heart and will? And I think that's what the prophet Isaiah is going after. Because there's a powerful element here that has to come into play. Why are we missing this? If God never gets faint and He never gets weary, and if He's wanting to give that strength to us, Why don't I have it? What am I missing when I feel overwhelmed and the storm blows me to the ground instead of rising above it? And it comes down to this. What is our view personally of God? What is your personal view of God? And I believe perhaps that's the greatest secret to being able to rise up with wings as eagles. You can't surrender to somebody that you don't acknowledge or respect as a supreme authority in your life. You know that? You can't surrender to someone you don't trust implicitly, believing that he can and will do what's best for you. And so if we don't see God in a way that allows us to surrender completely, we will not be able to experience these resources in our personal lives that he wants to give to us. What is our view of God? And if we look at this entire chapter, this whole chapter of Isaiah 40 has a central theme that our God is an awesome God. And he makes that case and lays all this out before he gives us these promises at the end of Isaiah 40, where he tops it off with saying, you can mount up with wings as eagles. You can rise with wings as eagles. You can renew your strength. You can run and not be weary and all those wonderful things. But it's premised on the whole reality that our God is an awesome God. And I don't think we have time to read the whole chapter, but I want to just look at some of the main points here. Verse 6 and 8, he starts with the idea that man is frail and fallible. He compares us with grass. All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. You all know how hot it's been this week, and everything withers. Even if there's ground moisture, when it's this hot, the plants still, they wither a bit. It's just very hot. But if you were to mow grass or cut hay in this kind of weather, it's going to dry very fast. It's just going to shrivel up and be gone. And Isaiah is saying that's how man is. We're like that, those flowers that fade and the grass that dries and withers up. So, and it doesn't matter how much we accomplish or how knowledgeable we are, how educated we are, how smart we are, all those things, it really doesn't matter. Man's greatest accomplishments still come down to this fallibility of no more long lasting than grass that's cut on a hot day. And we'll talk about more about that a little bit later on. But he gives that as a preface to this whole thing. And another thing you should understand here, Isaiah 40 is in the chronology of Isaiah's prophetic message. This was given to the children of Israel, to the Hebrews, right as they were taken for the Babylonian captivity. So they were into the Babylonian captivity, not real far, when this prophecy was given to them. So I want you to think about the words Isaiah is saying in that context. They faced what felt to them, I'm sure, like the greatest storm life could ever give. Everything was taken away. They had lost all that they had. They were taken into a far country. Ukrainians get close to understanding that. We don't have anything that can compare to how these people must have been feeling. So I think it wasn't hard for them to realize that all flesh is as grass. And all just like the grass withers, so our lives go away. They did feel that hopeless and that powerless in light of the challenges that were coming their way. But then he says in verse 9, O Zion, O Jerusalem, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, and say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. And so when they were facing this greatest of all crises, this greatest of all challenges, his message was, lift up your eyes, lift up your voice, and shout, Behold your God. That's where the answers are. It's an amazing message, and it's true for all of us. And it's the pretext for the promises at the end. You know, we like the idea of these promises, but so often they're not real in our lives. Why? I think it's because we miss Behold your God. Now let's look at the God he holds out here just a bit. In verse 10 and 11, we have both the conquering and the nurturing aspects of God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule. And that feels like, you know, somebody that cannot be defeated. God is that way. But look at verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs, the tender lambs, in his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with the young. Is your God that, both powerful and nurturing? And can you connect with the nurture that God wants to do in your own life? He is powerful and he has a strong hand, but he nurtures. Verse 12, we have the bigness of God. And this is amazing. And you know, we sing this children's song, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." And again, we know these things with our heads, but do we connect with it that this God is my God? This God is the one who has the resources I need. And here he says the bigness of God, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. And I don't care how smart you are, you can't wrap your brain around this. I have spent a lot of time sitting by the oceans, mostly over in Africa where the mission house is there. And you just look out across the vastness of the waters and try and wrap your brain around these oceans that surround the world. You can look at them on a globe, but you cannot truly comprehend the vastness. And even science doesn't fully understand the depth and all the nuances of the ocean. But it says our God measures those waters in the hollow of his hand. And he meted out the heaven with a span. All of the universe, all of the stars, all of the planets, all of the solar systems, all of the aliens are not, since people like to try and imagine what they don't know is out there. God has it all meted out with a span. Comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales or hills in a balance. The bigness of our God, brothers and sisters. And yes, his hand is conquering. But he holds those lambs close to his heart and gently leads those that are with young, our God. 13 and 14, we have the intelligence of God. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him to do all these things? Man's still trying to figure it out. And you know, we have a tremendous amount of wisdom that's in science today. But when scientists want to deny who God is, and they don't want to start with a willingness to accept God as a creator, they have a really hard time interpreting all of the facts of nature and science that they confront. And I'm going to tell you, they get it wrong a significant amount of the time. And it's amazing to me how often this happens. You know, we could go on for a long time about the scientific suppositions or the scientific positions that have changed in just my 50 years of life. Some of you are older than me and you would even have more of them. But it's amazing how something can be given as a scientific fact, as a scientific position based on this and this and this. And then we get down the road a certain ways and they learn more things and they say, oh, that position wasn't quite right. Here's the new one. There's a lot of times that that happens. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, we shouldn't despise learning and despise science, but we do need to understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you truly want to have a solid path for your life, if you truly want to be able to rise up with wings as eagles in your own personal life, settle it once and settle it for all time that God is God and beside him there is no God. He's big, he's powerful, and no one can teach him anything. So it falls on us to understand what God wants to show us, whether it's in science or anything else. And scientists who are willing, and Ken Ham says this, if you ever go down to the Creation Museum, he says very up front, your worldview, your willingness to believe that there's a God or there's not a God, is going to directly interpret the way you, or is directly affect the way you interpret the facts of science. It's just that plain. You can have two people who are looking at the exact same set of facts, and one who's willing to acknowledge God is likely to interpret them a certain way, and one who is not willing to acknowledge God is likely to interpret them a different way. That's just the way it is. So if we know and understand what Isaiah is saying here, we have to keep that in mind when we look at the things that are taught about us. And for those who go to college and higher education, you know how challenging some of those things can be as you make your way through those settings and contexts. Verse 15 and 17, we have the contrast then with this God versus man and his insignificance. He says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. They're counted as the small dust of the balance. He taketh up the isles as a very little thing." Verse 17, "All nations before him are as nothing, and they're counted to him less than nothing and vanity." And if the oceans didn't blow your fuses, this one will. Because, at least for me, and I'm not maybe the smartest person in the world, but I can think significantly. And when I go to one of these cities and try to wrap my mind around all of the infrastructure that has gone into just this city, you know, and I know I'm a little strange, but I have enough mechanical engineering understanding. So when I go to a high rise in Chicago or New York City, my brain starts thinking about all the stuff that's working in this building to make this work. You know, you just think of the massive amounts of electricity that have to come into one high-rise tower in one of those cities, you know, that's 120 floors or whatever, and the distribution networks that have to be in that building just for the power to work. And now you've got HVAC yet, and heat, and all these things, water, and the pressure that you have, and maybe additional pumps to get the water to the top of the high-rise. Are any of you as weird as me? But I literally go there and I sit there and think about all that and I wonder, because I've never designed a building like that, so I'm not even quite sure how they do it. I know there's some amazing things that I have never experienced that go into that. And it's just one building. Now you take all these high-rises that are in a city and you think about everything that has to come in to make all these high-rises work and support this infrastructure. Finally, my brain smokes and I just can't think about it anymore. And I'm only in one city. Now you take and multiply that around the cities of the world. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. All nations before him are as nothing. Do you understand? And yes, we are very small and we are very insignificant in light of that incredible power, in light of that incredible intelligence, and in light of that incredible size. We are very insignificant. And it's legitimate to ask the question, why should I matter? But what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Our God, who is so big and so intelligent, loves and cares about you and me enough that if you're the lamb, he's willing to coddle you in his arms, carry you close to his breast. Do you think he has what it takes for you to rise above the storm? Verses 18 to 20. Because God is these things, there's an inherent tendency in man to try and find a place or do something, find something to put God into, something of meaning in their lives. And here's what Isaiah said. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare to him? The workman melts a graven image. The goldsmith spreads it over with chains. He that is so poor that he can't afford those things chooses a tree and carves an image that he's going to have represent God. Something that he thinks will last a long time. And you might say it's utter foolishness. And it is. You can't take this God that is so big, so mighty, so intelligent, and reduce him to an idol of some sort, a symbol of God, and pray to that and put God into this package. But I want to ask you this morning, none of us do that, at least I don't think. If you have an idol sitting at home that you are praying to, I really want to talk with you. Because it is foolish, and we know that. So I don't think any of us have that. But what idols do we have in our lives that we reduce God down to and want Him to fit inside? And I think this is where we get into trouble so many times, in this disconnect between God and our personal lives. We have our ideas about how our life needs to work. And yes, we want God's blessing. We want heaven at the end. We want all those things that we know God can give us. But we build this compartment over here in our lives. And you know, this can be a religious compartment. There's a lot of different ways this can work. And that's where God exists. And maybe sometimes we go to meet God there, wherever we have put God, whatever box we built for Him in our lives. Sometimes we go to meet God there, but then we let God there in that box and we go back to doing life our way. I believe that's what Isaiah was talking about. What box do you have this morning that you want to put God in? And it's kind of the same question that Jesus asked the disciples when He said, "Whom say ye that I am?" Remember that? Matthew 16. And they said, "Well, some say you're Elias, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're one of the prophets." They all were trying to find something that they could relate to, something that they could figure out to put Jesus into. It's the same question. And that's what we have here, is man trying to fit God into something they're comfortable with. Verses 21 to 24, we've got the utter foolishness of that endeavor. "Have you not known? Have you not heard?" Isaiah asks. "Has it not been told you from the beginning? That he that sitteth, God is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof as grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens as a curtain. He spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that maketh the princes come to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He also shall blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble." A little bunny trail here, but it's a good one. These verses are the biggest reason why it is foolishness for Christians to look at politics as an answer for anything in their lives. And we're going into a political season here where you've got everybody clamoring. And this is one of the reasons I think it's very difficult, if not impossible, for anybody who's a real Christian to be a politician, because you cannot follow the commands of Jesus and be humble. Everybody has to be out there saying, "I'm better than that guy." And usually we're really attacking the other guy and throwing him down. "And I'm the answer for all your problems, and so vote for me." If we as Christians buy into any idea that there's somehow good that can come to the world's problems out of that system, we are distracted, Gary Miller's book says. And this is the reason why. Because God says that nobody gets put up and nobody gets put down except He gives them permission and does it. And I don't care how smart they are, how bold they are, how well spoken they are. And it's true, the ones that are more articulate are usually the ones who are able to do best, because it's a matter of convincing people and persuading them. So they can do that. But still, God can blow on them and it's all over. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't matter who's in power. I think it does matter. But I am saying that our answers as a church and God's people don't come from that system. And let's not forget that. It is foolish for us to go down the road of thinking that as man, we can control life. We can make something happen. We can do things. No, God ultimately is the one who rules and has those answers. And so then, verse 25, he gets personal. And this is where I'd like all of us to ask ourselves this question. Isaiah says, "To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One." What is your answer to that question? If God is asking you that today, "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal?" And I think God waits for an answer. Because our ability to appropriate what He promises in the coming verses after this that we started with are going to depend on our ability to answer that question. Are you willing to give God carte blanche in your life where he has a blank page that he can write on? Are you willing to accept him as the supreme? Lift up your eyes on high and behold who's created all these things. Goes over some of the same things that he had said earlier. Verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob? And I want you to put your name in there. Why sayest thou, O Carl, that my way is hid from the Lord and my judgment, the things I want to do in my life, the things I determine that I need to do to achieve this end, God's not interested in it. It's passed over from the Most High. I tell you, this is why we struggle. This is why the storms blow us out of our trees and we hit the ground. Sometimes we make it, sometimes we don't. But always we're wounded when God wants us to soar. But we have to answer this question. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? This is the context for the promises of 28 to 31. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not, and neither is he weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. And those of us who are getting older know the strength of youth because we miss it. And I'm still, every year that passes, it gets a little harder. It hurts more to do things. I'm still too stubborn to not most of the time, but I cannot do it with the ease that the young ones do it. And I remember those days when I was 25 and at 30 and at the peak of strength and the ability to run. But you know what? Even the youth faint and get tired. Even the young men who are in ultimate strength have their point where they fail or fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That can be yours, brothers and sisters. Rising up with wings as eagles is about him. It's not about us. It's not about what problems we have. It's about him and whether he's big enough to deal with my problems. And I believe if you take the things we've been looking at here in Isaiah, it's difficult to answer that question in any other way than that he's inconceivably capable. He can deal with it. The question is, will I let him? I want to go through a handful of practical things now that we can do to learn to rise up. And I think I'm going to cut this a bit short. But if you remember the example of David, when David faced Goliath, 2 Samuel 16, I think it is. When David faced Goliath and he faced a situation that was more than scary for a person in his shoes. And we would all say that that was a moment in David's life when he rose up with wings as eagles and he soared above that storm, right? And so it's very instructive to take that apart and look at what are the things that allowed David to do that. David was the only one in the entire nation of Israel at that point that had what it took. And it was because David's view of the world, David's view of Goliath, David's view of himself affected the way he processed that situation. And there was a very different outcome from what everybody else was dealing with. I'm just going to think about the setting there. We won't go there and read it. But you remember when Goliath came out and he issued his challenge. Give me a man to fight with me. And it says every day he came out. And every day it says the men of Israel, they fled away from this giant. And they said, who is this man that defies the armies of Israel? And they were all afraid. David came on the scene, and he was a shepherd boy. And he had been feeding his father's flock. And his father said, take food down to your brothers who were in the army. And David obeyed, and he went. And he came there to give his brothers food. And as he was coming, this giant came out, and he heard the exact same words, the exact same challenge that all the rest of the army of Israel heard as this had been going on for multiple days. David was here first day on the scene, not here to fight, not here to get involved, here to deliver food to his brothers. And he hears this challenge. And you can go look this up afterwards. It's very, very important and instructive. But David said something different than what they said. Not only did he not cower in fear and run, but the words that he spoke reflected the difference in his heart as he was reflecting his view of God. And here's the words he said that were different. The others had said, who is this fellow that defies the armies of Israel? David said, who is this man that should defy the armies of the living God? Do you see that critical difference? The other soldiers, these trained men, were all part of the armies of Israel. And yes, they were supposed to be armies of Israel who were representing God. But God for them was somehow over here on the side. He was in this box they had built for him. David didn't have that box. David had learned to know God out there in the meadows taking care of his sheep. David came and heard these words. And those words struck him very different than it did them. Because David saw this giant up against his God. I want you to think about that. So as we think about rising up above our Goliaths and our giants, what do we need to do? And I'm going to say number one, meditate on God and His strengths and His capabilities and strengthen yourself in Him. We don't have a real good record of what all David did out there in the shepherd fields where he's taking care of his sheep. But we know that he learned to play harp and play it well. And I think he put a lot of hours in out there in the fields, perhaps entertaining himself and keeping from being bored by playing psalms on his harp. And I think there was a lot of communion going on between David and God out there in those fields. I believe it's in those fields where David got to know God by meditating on Him and His power and strength. And as we have the story recorded, as this thing unfolded with Goliath, and David comes along and he's hit with discouragement after discouragement. First his brothers say, what in the world are you doing here? You just want to get attention for yourself. Go back home and take care of your father's sheep. Now how many of us would have the ability to receive that with grace? Not react in negative ways, not scream at his brothers, but stay on course with the mission. Remember what David's words were? Is there not a cause? What a beautiful answer. But he was faced with that discouragement. He was faced with those headwinds. And now he's sent in to Saul, because Saul's the commander of the army, right? He's the king. Can't just go out there and do stuff. He did not try to get around the king. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I want to talk about community in a little bit. And it's really interesting that David did not circumvent any of those things. He had every reason to despise his brothers and say a lot of unkind things to them, and they would have deserved it for what they were doing to him. He would have had every reason to think, I'm not going to talk to Saul, because after all, Saul's letting this happen right here on his watch. He's the king. He's the commander of all these armies. They're running every day. They're not. So what does Saul have to say? But no, he goes into Saul and he asks permission to go and confront the giant. And of course, Saul says, no, you can't. What do you think you're doing? You know, there's no possible way. You don't have a chance. You're going to get killed. The giant's so big. You're just a shepherd. You don't know how to fight. All these things. What would you do with that? But you notice the faith of David coming out. He leveraged the God he knew in the sheep pastures. And he said, Saul, you're right. I don't have what it takes. but the God who helped deliver me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, that God is going to deliver us from the hand of the Philistine. Do you see the faith that he had? And it's not because he had prepared himself for this grand moment. This grand moment came to him and he was prepared for it because of the fellowship he was having with God out here where no one could see. And it seemed like it didn't matter. He was getting to know his God. That's key number one. You want to rise up with wings as eagles? Meditate on God. Spend time with him when it seems like it doesn't matter. Number two, do what you know and do it faithfully. You know, there's a lot of times when maybe you have this big problem and you can't see your way through it. But I promise you, if you will look close, there's going to be a next step that you can take that makes sense. Do it. I believe David was doing that faithfully in his life, and it's why he ended up there that day facing Goliath. Dad said, "I'd like you to take food to your brothers." David did. He was respectful. He did what he was told. You work on doing that too. Focus on doing the things that you know in your life faithfully. And number three, embrace community. And this is what I was referencing earlier. You know, it's so easy for us, and many times the storms we face in life have faces to them. Do you know that? I don't have to tell you. Some of you here this morning are probably struggling with that very thing. There's a storm in your life, and there's faces in that storm. Do you know what we tend to do? Retreat. We retreat. We just want to go away, find some hole to crawl into. Just let me alone. Don't talk to me. We want to retreat and we back away from community. Let me tell you, you'll never soar like an eagle when you're hiding in a hole. We can't do it. And brothers and sisters, I'm not accusing you because I've spent too many hours and days and sometimes weeks, maybe even months in the hole. And I know what it feels like. But also know that you cannot soar like an eagle when you're retreating from relationship. David didn't do that. He embraced community intentionally. And I'd like to say something here. Because David didn't, you don't find in this story a negative response from David. I mean, he asked the questions, but he did not waste any time or energy busting on the other soldiers who were cowering in fear. You don't record him wasting any time or energy busting on his brothers who were obviously a bit brutish and they were the proud ones and whatever, but still running from the giant. You don't see anything at all of him resisting the authority of Saul. All the way through, he was focused on one mission, and that was restoring the honor of his God. That's all he knew. And somehow God's going to do this. How can I align myself with that? Now, the end of the story also ended in community. Do you remember what happened after David faced off with the giant and the whole thing went down the way it did and the miracle happened of the stone hitting the giant in the forehead? You know, it's God. We all know that. There's no way that naturally something like that could happen without a God that was involved. God was involved because he had a front man who was willing to do it the way he wanted it done. But what happened, as soon as that giant fell, and David ran up, cut his head off, it says, and the giant was slain. This is funny. But the entire army of Israel, all the ones who'd been running before, all the ones who, they found their wheels in a hurry. And it says they are the ones who pursued after the Philistines and all these enemies. Why? Because one man was willing to obey God. And one man did not retreat from community. And he actually built up the community of the Israelites that day. And he'd had every right to say, and you know they tried, you read on through the story, they tried to make David their hero. But for David, it was not about David. For David, it was only about his God. That is what's going to make us effective in our lives. So if you're facing a storm with faces, don't retreat, but get to know the face of your God. You need it. View your problems and your challenges in light of God. We've been talking about that. So just consider that. Don't look at them the way it looks to you, but consider those challenges in light of this God who's so big, so powerful, so intelligent, so conquering, and yet so nurturing. That's your God. Look at your problems in light of Him. Number 5, have a vision of the work in light of God's identity and His call and His purpose in your life. And that's an important one, because if you think you don't matter this morning to God, you're wrong. Every single one of us here was born with a purpose to glorify God in our own life in some way that nobody else can. You are unique. I am unique. We all have things about us that are unlike somebody else beside us. God needs you and He needs me. Would you think about your problems in light of that call in your life? And are you answering that call of God? It's unique to you. Number 6, meditate deeply on and personalize God's promises to you. And of course, we've been looking at some of those promises here in Isaiah. But there are so many. And I believe David did this endlessly in his life. If you read through the book of Psalms, you find him constantly speaking out promises of God that came to him through his life. Didn't end when he was a shepherd boy. Do the same thing in your life. Spend more time thinking about God's promises to you than you do trying to figure out your problems. Meditate on the promises of God. And Jesus promises to be with us always. He gives that to us right in the Great Commission. Lo, I'm with you always. He never leaves you alone. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So when you feel forsaken, it's not because God hasn't. It's because something's happened with your vision of who God is in your own life. Isaiah 43, and this is a favorite one of mine. God's brought me back to these verses many times in my own life. Put your own name in here. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Carl, you put your name there. It's God that created you, and He that formed you. Here's His promise, and here's His words for you. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Neither will the flame kindle upon you, because I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Can you just let that soak into your soul, that God's here for you? If we can embrace that, there's nothing too difficult for Him. And you know the situation in 1 Corinthians where Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh. And it says he prayed 3 times for God to take it away from him. Sometimes we have these provokes in our life. They're really irritating, not good way. And we'd like them removed. And we think God doesn't care if He doesn't remove them when we ask right away. Sometimes God knows things that we don't know. Sometimes God asks us to go through a valley for purposes we cannot see. And Paul says, I sought God to take it away from me. And this was his answer. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And then Paul's testimony. So most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. I will embrace this difficulty in my life so that the power of my God may rest upon me. Philippians 3, where it talks about the fellowship of His sufferings. I think there's too many of us, too many times, that miss the power that God wants to teach us through those difficult times because we don't want to submit to them. We just want them taken away. Number 7, learn patience and let God open the doors. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. And wait literally means to wait. And you know, you all know me fairly well by now. I'm a Schwarzentruber with Germanic heritage. And we're known for ambition. and stubbornness and perseverance, we're going to make it happen and we're going to get it done. And I think, I'm pretty sure that the Schwarzentruber component takes that times two. I've broken a lot of things in my life because I didn't have the patience to wait. When I was young, I was a mechanic before I was anything else, which is why I still enjoy mechanical things. And I was known for two things in the shop: blowing things up and twisting off bolts. I was really good at those. Fortunately, I never burned anything down, but I spent a lot of time, and it was usually because I was taking a shortcut, you know, blowing up a tire with starting fluid. I still do that sometimes, but I've learned to do it more carefully than I did when I was 20. And so there was a lot of times I'd be sharpening mower blades and there was gas too close and, you know, going too fast, not paying attention. So, they could have been bad, but those were innocent things. But when we break things emotionally and spiritually between in relationships with people because we're not willing to wait, it's much harder to fix. If you twist the bolt off, you might spend three times as long fixing it because you got to get that broken bolt out. But when you break something in relationships because you're not willing to wait, it can take years to undo the damage. And so as I'm aging, God is teaching me to learn to wait. But I would like to appeal to all of you, young and old. Let's learn to wait. Let's not force it. Let's not break it because we think something has to happen right now, whatever the problem is in our lives. If we don't see a path clear, if a door's not open, then wait and pray. I can assure you that your God is capable of opening that door so much better than you or I will ever be able to. Learn to wait. Psalm 37, 3-5. And it's this song. Listen to this. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. We like those. That sounds good and nice. But here's how it happens. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall give it to pass. My life, Lord, is yours to control. And number 8, this is my last point. Pray. Learn to talk to God about what troubles you. Brothers and sisters, you know, if God is over here somewhere in a box that we built, and we only go to meet him there at certain times, and then we walk away again and do our life, we're not in the habit of praying over here in normal life to God. He does not want to be in that box. He wants to be right here. With everything 100% surrendered, with everything saying, God, I want your will. And now pray to him when you face something as you walk through life. Remember, he's with you. He's in you. He's around you. He will help you. Talk to him. So often we're prone, and especially these silly phones these days make it a whole lot worse. It's easier for us to get on the phone and talk to somebody about whatever we're dealing with and not talk to God. Pray to God. Talk to him. And you know, he can handle the worst of it. If somebody did something to you and has you twisted up in knots and you're upset, and you pick up the phone and call me, if the Spirit of God is in me, I should be able to handle what you have coming to me with grace and process it in a way that doesn't cause further damage. But so many times that's not the case. If there's some selfishness in me that answers to what you're experiencing, very quickly we can build something up that is going to be damaging to you and I and maybe other people. God's not that way. He can handle. If you're angry, just talk to him and tell him that. He can handle it. If you're discouraged so much that you feel like crawling in the hole, talk to God and tell him that. He can also handle that. And you will find, as you open your heart to God, and just be honest with him about whatever you're dealing with. Maybe you're facing a temptation and you feel like you're going to give in. Talk to God. And as you commune with him in a personal way, praying about these things, you'll find his strength available to you. But it can only happen as you pray. Pray alone. Learn to pray alone. And you can also pray with others close to you. I love the example of Jesus in this. Because, you know, Jesus was God. And you think if anybody didn't need to pray, it's Jesus, right? But he was man too. And it says he was tempted in all points like as we are. And I think he walked through the human life to show us how to do it. And one of the things you read in the book of Mark, when Jesus was in the middle of his ministry and he was really given out and he had people on all sides coming for him, it says he rose up early in the morning to go out and find a quiet place and pray. And if Jesus had to do that, who of us? And I'm challenged with that because, again, I think, a pretty good amount of energy and strength and determination and grit for a 52-year-old or 54-year-old. I guess I'm 54 now. They just start to pile up. But if I try and do it in my own strength, I still get to a point where I am weak. And there's times I tell my wife, you know, this is rough. Too many people need a piece of me. And that's not you here. You all get a piece of me whenever you want them. But it's usually other forces that compound and can leave me feeling tired. But if I can learn to commit my way to the Lord and pray to Him, He gives me strength in a way that allows me to keep on going. And so He will with you. There's more I could say. But I'm going to close here with this. And you know, I like that song in our book so very much that we have learned to sing their song of the month. And I'm just going to read these words. You're familiar with them by this time, but you think about what they say and think about this business of rising up with wings as eagles. With wings as eagles, so shall they rise. With wings as eagles, free in the skies. The ground cannot keep them. No wrong can o'erleap them. They're free, soaring free, and their strength never dies. With wings as eagles, oh liberty. And again, I wish I could have the picture of that eagle soaring free. With wings as eagles, so cheerfully, rough winds cannot halt them. No words can insult them. They're free, soaring free, rising confidently. With wings as eagles, from earth set free. With wings as eagles, flying with thee. Their joy is not taken. Their peace is not shaken. They're free, soaring free, ever closer to thee. And now, Brother James, this last verse is for you. With wings as eagles, then comes the morn. With wings as eagles, new life is born. There naught can dismay them. No evil waylay them. They're free. Resting free. Resting free. Resting free. Someday, we all want to be there. But to die well, we have to live well, brothers and sisters. And if we're going to rise up with wings as eagles in our lives, it's about who God is to me and not the problems that I face. Let's kneel together for prayer, please. Father, thank you this morning for this beautiful truth that you've given to us in Scripture, and this beautiful picture of how we can thrive and rise above and live victorious in our lives. I pray you'll teach us what that means on a daily basis. And Lord, all of us, as we face the challenges in our own personal lives, you know what they are. We know what they are. Teach us how, Lord, to have such a view of you and a relationship with you in a personal way that it unlocks your power, your grace, your strength, your overcoming might and resources for those challenges that we face. I pray you'll bless every person in this room. And Lord, would you help us all to rise up with wings as eagles. And we look forward to that day when we can be beyond the storms of this life and be with you for eternity and truly be resting free. But Lord, help us to live faithful from now until then, and to learn to soar free every day. I just pray you'll bless us all to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you, Brother Carl. Were you encouraged this morning? You know, I thought of two different pictures in my mind, even though Carl didn't have the picture up here on the board of that eagle soaring. We all have that picture in our mind of an eagle soaring. And in a literal sense, we're never going to soar as an eagle. But figuratively, yes. Beautiful picture. And we think of that scene. The other picture I'd like to have us painted in our minds is a picture of a person who's willing to stand. The word stand, and I think Carl maybe even made reference to it a time or two throughout the message, but I thought of Ephesians 6. Stand therefore, a person who stands. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. Are we willing to be that person who stands? In that kind of trust and faith in God. So I, for myself, was very encouraged this morning with the message. I don't know, I'm going to thinking of you young people here this morning, how many of you wrote down those practical points that Carl gave there at the end of the message? Brother Carl, I'm wondering if you'd be willing to take those practical points and put them on the youth chat. You know, I think it'd be a blessing, especially for you young people. Carl said he's 54 years old, and he gave acknowledgement of times he has retreated. And I stand with him. There's times I have retreated through difficult things. And as he said, oftentimes we can attach a face to those things. You know, young people, as you especially, I think of you as you face the challenges of life. If you would take those, eight practical points, I wrote most of them down, tuck them in the front of your Bible and from time to time go over them. I think it would be a great blessing to you as you face the challenges in life. Rise up with wings as eagles. I was encouraged this morning. Thank you, Brother Carl, for sharing. Anything anyone else has to share, raise your hand. We'll get a mic to you. Anyone at all? Brother Harold up here in the front.
Truly my heart burned within me like the disciples when they were on the way to Emmaus with Jesus. And I thought about what Job said. As God confronted him, God confronted me with my life and with all of his purposes. And Job said this, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." And that's what I need to do today. God wants us, as Brother Carl said, out of our box. Flying away. Bless you and thank you, Carl.
Yeah, I was encouraged today. I think there was a lot of good thoughts that were shared here this morning. Brother Victor talked about provoking one another to love and to good works. Or at least that was the thought that he shared. And, you know, if I could just allow me to give a little poke here this morning. You know, Carl used the example of David facing Goliath. And I think it's a common story, we all know it. We tend to think that that was David. But what if each one of us could have a close enough of communion with God that when we face challenges, that we look at it from God's perspective, from God's worldview, and that we don't look, that we're not bothered by the attacks of the enemy, by the temptations, but that we're willing to go forward and keep our eye on the cause and press forward. You know, if each one of us would do that, can we imagine what God could do?
Anyone else? Up here, Nathan.
I just praise God for the message this morning. It was just refreshing to me to be reminded again of who God is and how big He is and how much bigger than my little problems and challenges that I face. And also appreciate the reminder that I should spend a lot less time trying to figure things out on my own and a lot more time just looking to the Lord for answers. And I want to do that by God's grace.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.